Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scornful, for their delight is in the law of the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. Well, let's see if I can figure this out. Ta-da! There we go. It's getting easier and easier to figure this out. Last week we started a series of messages based on 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. And keep in mind all of the messages you heard from Scripture today, because they do indeed all apply. Interesting how all of these things, the messages the Lord gives us, work together for good. Today I want to reflect on this realization that King David has in his life, and look at the man David himself. Just to give you a little background, now remember that these messages are online along with the presentation of slides, so you can hear and follow along with the slides at any time by going to the Bread of Life website. So if you didn't get a chance to hear last week's message, I encourage you to do that. And if you did hear it, I encourage you to listen to it again. I mean, it's just, it's awesome. Let's face it. So, who said that? Anyway, 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 17. As we begin our second part, we'll do a little bit of a review of what we talked about last week regarding this passage. We're talking about discerning our future here at Bread of Life with 2 Samuel as our guide, to have a real vision and empowerment for going forth in mission and ministry. We talked about David's realization in this chapter. A lot has happened in King David's life, and he's found his time of peace and this time of quiet. Everything is okay at the moment. And David realizes that he's in God's house and that God has blessed him. And David also realizes that he's not been as faithful to God as he should be. And with that, we're talking about the fact that we are now in God's house. We talk about oftentimes that this is our church and everyone is welcome here. And anyone that comes in the door, we want this to be their church. That's all well and good. And it's because of this fact that it's your church because it's not our church. Does that make any sense? It is our church because it is God's house of prayer and He welcomes us into it. So we need to take ownership, not as if it were our own, but as if it were God's, because it is. And we need to honor the fact that we are in God's house. And I challenge you to, at this point, treat God's house equally as well, if not better, than we treat our own house. That's what we talked about last week. Today we're going to reflect on this man, David, who has come to this realization. Here's the realization. We'll visit it again at the end. We're going to talk just about 2 Samuel 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. Samuel, in this book, telling us the story of David. Now, David is speaking with Nathan. So we got a conversation with David and the prophet Nathan going on here. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. Now, it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." David realizes he is in a nicer place than the very Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of God is outside in a tent while David is in a grand palace of cedar. So Nathan's advice to him, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. David knew this already. Let's look at who this David is. David has been called a man after God's own heart. Has anyone heard that phrase before? A man after God's own heart. That's David. Well, this is how we should remember David. I won't put anyone on the spot and ask you to tell me the stories of King David from your Sunday school classes. Although that'd be fun and we could point and laugh, but we're not going to do that. This is how we remember David. David, first of all, is the shepherd boy who's anointed over Israel as the king. He's the least of the least. All his brothers are out doing wonderful, good, important things. They're successful, important people, and David's the shepherd. But David is the one that God chooses. David is the anointed one. God looks at him and says, I want him. When all of these other important, strong, big, strapping men are there that could easily serve as king and be looked at and be seen as a king, God says, no, I want the kid. David is the great warrior who kills Goliath. Remember that story? The slingshot. Down goes Goliath. Ah, but David is also the man who took another man's wife, then had that man killed so that he could marry that woman, Bathsheba. Remember that story? It's racy. Boy, this Bible of ours, you know, PG-13. But David is also a great poet and songwriter. Look at the book of Psalms. Look at all of those songs. Psalms are songs meant to be sung. That's why it's written the way it is and why we have it. We recite it here. We've sung them in the past. David wrote a huge portion of those. Fantastic songwriter. This is, you know, what we should know. If we make a list of who David is, we should have these major points on our list. But how does God look at David? That's an important part of this as well. Maybe more important than how we remember David, but how does God remember David? And here's where it comes from. Acts 13:22. David is described as a man after God's own heart. That's where the phrase comes from. David is described this way because David seeks God in his life above all else. David asks these questions. What does God want me to do? And what kind of person does God want me to be? Two basic questions here. What does God want me to do? What kind of person does God want me to be? When we talk about David being one who seeks after God's own heart, he's always trying to discern this in his life. It's not about me, says David. It's about God. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. So if you're out there thinking it's about you, you're wrong. Because if you look at the next person over in the pew, they're going to say, how could it possibly be about you when it's about me? We gotta, in our sinful humanity, get rid of that. Because it's not about all of you. It's not about me. It's not even about Father Chris. God bless him. I know, right? It's not fair. It's about God. What does God want me to do? What kind of person does God want me to be? And when we start asking those questions by inserting a different name other than God, then we're down the wrong path. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about him. This is the man David. This is why David was the great king. This is why David is anointed. This is why when you look in the Gospel of Matthew, when we hear about the lineage of Jesus Christ and the story of the incarnation, Christmas, we trace that back to David himself. God had a great plan for this little shepherd boy. Because this is David's heart. God looks at David and sees a person of integrity and character. He sees a person of humility, a lowly shepherd caring for sheep in the field, faithful to his task, even when no one's looking. That's a really important characteristic of David. A shepherd has to be out there with all of the sheep. And the sheep are counted every night when they come back, when they're back in the in wherever it is that sheep go. And the shepherd is responsible for them. So if David takes 100 sheep out, he better be back with 100 sheep when it's time to count. But he's out there by himself, and he does this well, and he does this faithfully. It's not a great job. He isn't in the high profile, prestige, warrior, military man, businessman, three-piece suit world that some of his brothers are, that everybody looked at and said, that's going to be the king. No, remember, God said, no, I want him. This lowly little shepherd boy. David is brave. He faces Goliath when everyone else was afraid to face him. And David's question is perhaps, what giant? The only giant in my life is God. Let's just go take care of this guy. Nobody else wanted to. But David steps up. Because he knows that God is with him. See, this is what Nathan told him in verse 3. Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. That's not a surprise to David. The Lord is with him from the very beginning, and he knows it. He just needed to hear it again, needed to have it confirmed. Because of this, David was a sinner, just like all of us. David was a sinner. David had an affair with a married woman and then arranged to have her husband killed in battle so that he could marry her. Remember, David's the king. He's in charge of the army. He has gets a hankering for this. When did we become hillbilly? Gets a hankering? Have I ever said that before? Jeez. We're going to be adjusting the tape. Oh my gosh. Wow. David, God bless him. David has this affair with a married woman. He decides that he wants her for himself. And since he's in charge of the army, he goes out to sends out his warriors to fight this battle and says, okay, you know what? Her husband, you know, this Uriah guy, her husband is going to fight in this battle, and I want him in this particular part of the battle, and I want him right on the front line. Because nobody's going to survive this part of the battle. And that's exactly what happens. And he gets killed. And now all of a sudden, she's available. And he gets to marry her. That's conniving. It's low. It's immoral. I mean, not only is he committing adultery, forcing himself as the king, forcing this woman to do that, then gets rid of her husband, then brings her in and makes her his wife, or one of his wives, perhaps. All of this is nasty, mean stuff. Because at that point in David's life, it wasn't about God. Who was it about? It was about David. He forgot his major purpose. He forgot that it's supposed to be about God, and he made it about him. So David gets confronted and convicted of his sin. Next week we're going to look at Nathan, who is a huge player in this scene, and the one who gives counsel to David. And we're going to look at Nathan's counsel to David and look at this prophet and just how important this guy is. We don't hear a lot about him, but he's hugely important in the life of David. Because, as we heard in verse 3, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. He affirms David in his realization there that he hasn't been as faithful as he should be. And he tells David to go do what's in your heart and honor the Lord in this scene. But we see a number of times, and we'll look at how Nathan counsels David and how this king has this very important person with him in his life to give him advice and counsel. Someone who is connected to God, who is a man of prayer, who is faithful, and who wants David to succeed and follow God and bring him back to where he knows David should be. It's a good point that all of us should have a confidant, someone we trust, someone who's connected to God, someone who can give us good advice and counsel. So what does David do? David repents before God. And if you're not sure of David's heart before God, read Psalms 32 and Psalm 51. And you'll understand the man David as he realizes his sinful life and returns to God. Psalm 51, it's the one that we recite together every Ash Wednesday. When we start the season of Lent, we get ashes put on our head and we're told, remember you are dust and to dust you shall return. And then we come back in the pews and we all say together Psalm 51. And it's a psalm of repentance and returning to God and realizing that there are places and times in our life, in our lives when we've made it about us and not about God. David wrote those. David was a sinner. David returned to God. So how does David apply to us today? We are blessed by God. Every single one of us. We are blessed by God, no matter what our situation. No matter how things are going in our life. God is with us. We are blessed. You know, we might not have all the things we want to have, or we might be going through a rough patch, or we might not be able to find the job we want, or whatever it may be, but to know that just in our relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have untold blessings from God. We are called to a certain way of life and service to God. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? How do you want me to behave? God calls each of us to a certain way of life. But like David, we are sinners who do not always do what God wants. And like David, we can repent and return to the Lord. God had a great, grand plan for David. And David was messing it up. And God accepted his repentance and put him back on track. That's a great message for all of us, because I don't think anyone in this room is as important as David was to our Christian history. I'm not up there. Not in my mind. But you know what? In God's mind, I get the same salvation, I get the same blessing, I get the same call to a way of life, and I get to repent and return to the Lord and restore my relationship with Him. In that regard, David isn't any different from any one of us, and God doesn't treat us differently than He treats David. Once we realize that God has blessed, forgiven, and renewed us, we must seek greater and deeper ways to honor Him. Now remember where David is at the beginning of this message. It came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. He's got this lull. He's got this time of peace when he gets to reflect and think about what's been going on in his life. It hasn't been real good. We've got a lot of war going on. We've got a lot of sin going on in David's life. We've got a number of challenging things. Life is hard for him. But God gives him a time of peace and rest. And David comes to that realization and he voices it to Nathan. "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. I have it so good, and I have not been honoring God according to the blessings that He has given me." So what does David do? Next week we're going to look at this conversation and the prophecy of Nathan and how Nathan counsels this great king and David's response. David commits to honoring God by caring for God's house equally or greater than he cares for his own. So why all of this? And how does that really affect what we're doing here? We have a process that we're going through. We have some decisions to make at this place, but it involves every single one of us here. And what we want to do is to hear from God, to hear His Word, and to hear how He wants us to step up with this realization that we have been blessed. And the practical realization that we have work to do. And how do we move forward? You know, we talked practically in the beginning, in the introductory message last week, about the fact that this building needs a roof. An expensive roof. That's just one practical thing. Probably the most pressing at this point. I mentioned, if you want to know how bad the roof is, go outside and look up at it. But actually, you don't have to. If you want to know how bad the roof is, you can go outside and look down at the lawn, because half of it's down there. There's problems. Yeah, a little bit of water, you know. It's not bad right now, but we got some decisions to make. But I tell you what, we can't decide we're going to put a roof on this place and spend that money, or we can't do repairs or anything like that. We can't do it if we're not committed to the ministry to which God has called us. If we don't say, this is how God wants us to live and be, then doing those things isn't going to make any difference. I mean, we're going to spend a lot of money. We may not be able to pay for it. There's always these practical things that have to come up with it. But you know what? The practical has to be driven by our call to mission and ministry and how God is speaking to us and what He wants us to do. And is God calling us to honor His house equally or better than we honor our own? Is God calling us, in other words, to put His cares and concerns first instead of our own? Is it about God or is it about us? So while we're going to learn some wonderful spiritual lessons from this series, we're going to apply it very practically as we address some pressing situations around here. Because realizing that God has blessed us is the first step. And then doing something about it is the next step. What are you going to do because God has given you so much? How are you going to honor that? That's what we're in the middle of discerning. Father God, I ask Your blessing upon us as we contemplate these things. Help us to see David as an example to us. A person of humility, of bravery, of leadership, of service, of commitment to You. But also a human being that committed grave sins. someone that had some terrible things going on in his life, but Lord, knowing that you brought him to repentance and amendment of life and forgiveness, that his relationship with you was restored and made new. Father, let that be ours as well. Help us to see all the ways in which you've blessed us. Help us to see ways in which you would have us renew, deepen, and strengthen our commitment to you and to this place. Father, let this not be about money or about paying the bills or about fixing a roof, but let it be about honoring you with the gifts and blessings that you've given us, about truly being good stewards of all of those things that you've placed in our lives, about realizing that your house, your place, is a tremendous blessing and an important part of all of our lives. Lord, allow us to take these lessons to our hearts. Speak to us as we contemplate these things, Father God. Let us truly reach out to you in repentance and forgiveness, but also in the joy of knowing you, of having you fill our lives and hearts, in the promise of salvation given through your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.